Christian Conference Center up there called the Alton Bay Christian Conference Center. And I was the campground pastor for the summer, which was an interesting gig to have. And after about 2 weeks there, I'm sitting there looking over Alton Bay, the lake there, and I'm going, you know, there are a lot of people who would love having my job to spend the summer on Lake Winnipesaukee. That's where I've been, and I'm done, so I'm now back, and I'm really glad to be able to be here in Farmington. I listened to Pastor Glenn's sermon from last Sunday, and evidently he was telling you that he was not retiring, he wasn't going anyplace, he'd been gone for a little while, and I thought, that's interesting, he's going to be gone next Sunday too. You know, he said he wasn't going anywhere, but he's preaching at our downtown campus, so be at peace, he will be back next week. But I'm here for him today, and I'm glad to have that opportunity to share with you. Well, some scat, yeah. Well, you know, I got a few fans. They're not too enthusiastic about it, but okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be together this morning. And as I bring your word, as I bring the message that you have put before us, I pray that I will be able to step out of the way and that you'll speak through me, that your Holy Spirit will move among us here today, that our minds, our hearts will be open to hear your word, to hear the challenge, and that we will, if we need to, we will move in the direction in which you're calling us. And so, Father, just move among us here today. We thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross, who was raised from the dead, who is now at your right hand interceding, praying for us. And we thank you that he's coming again. We look forward to that day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we have started a new series. Last Sunday we started a new preaching series called Not a Fan. And it's an opportunity where in our church we are being challenged about our relationship with Jesus. As Pastor Glenn said last week, it's the DTR talk, you know, the Determine the Relationship talk. And we're spending a few weeks doing that and just looking at, are we fans of Jesus or are we followers of Jesus? And we're encouraging you to purchase a book called Not a Fan. And so our theme is based upon this particular book by Kyle Eidelman. And it's, I almost said Edelman, but that'll come later. Kyle Eidelman. And he was, it's a fantastic book. I've been reading it, and I think that we just encourage you. We have it in the back for $5. I ordered mine before I realized we were selling them at the church. I ordered mine from Amazon. I paid $8.50. I'm thinking about returning it and seeing if I can get my money back and then pay $5 for one from here. But that's, I don't think I'll do that. If I was really a New Englander, thrifty New Englander, I probably would do that. But I'm resisting the urge. So I just encourage you to pick that book up and read it if you may. So we're asking the question, are you a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus? I did a little experiment with my 8-year-old grandson before the service started here this morning. He is a fan of a Patriots player by the last name is, yes, I'm getting a hand clap back there, Edelman. He has a t-shirt for the Edelman number on the back, and he wears it when he's watching the Patriots play. He's all about Edelman. So I asked him, I said, are you a fan of Edelman for the Patriots? He said, yeah. I already knew that. I said, all right, what if he were traded to the Miami Dolphins? And tonight, instead of playing for the Patriots, he's playing for the Dolphins. Would you follow him? He thought, his face was like, oh, I hadn't thought about that. And I do have his permission to tell this story. But he was just kind of thinking about it, and I'm going like, I hope you give me the answer I want you to give me. And I said, so, you know, would you root for him? If tonight he were playing for the Dolphins, would you root? for him. And he finally said, no. I said, so you would not follow him to Miami? No. So you only are a fan of Edelman as long as he plays for the Patriots? Yes. So he's not a follower, he's a fan. He is, let's do a little, there we go, a little definition here. A fan is an enthusiastic or an enthusiast, that should be enthusiastic admirer. A fan is an enthusiastic admirer of that person, but a follower is completely committed follower, completely. A follower is going to go wherever that person goes. They're loyal to, they're absolutely loyal, completely committed to them. Jesus is not looking for fans. He is looking for followers. He does not call us to be enthusiastic admirers of him. And churches all around are filled with enthusiastic admirers, fans of Jesus. Loving the music, love the man, the idea of the man, enjoy being with his people, that sort of thing. But, you know, it's like, don't mess with my life. I'm a fan, but if you call me to be a follower, to be loyal, absolutely, to go wherever you want me to go, do whatever you want me to do, then I'm drawing the line at that particular point. Jesus does not want fans. That's really the core of what we are wanting to teach and understand in this particular series is right there. Jesus doesn't want enthusiastic admirers. He doesn't want fans. He wants followers. He wants those who are all in for him. Today we're going to look at a story in Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 9. If you want to be turning your Bibles to that chapter, you can do that. But we're going to be looking at a story here in Matthew chapter 9 about Jesus calling and choosing and picking his disciples. And before I read the passage we'll be looking at, I want to ask you a question. All right? Now, you don't have to answer out loud. You can just kind of think about it. But here's the question. Have you ever been picked last? Okay, yeah, you can raise your hands. You ever been picked last? Have you ever not been picked? You wanted to be picked, but you were not picked. time of Jesus, the time of Matthew. Tax collectors for the Roman government were not honest. They would, the way they got paid was to charge a premium, to charge a little extra. Oh, okay, the tax today is 5 shekels. So Matthew would say, the tax today is 8 shekels. He would deposit 5 shekels into the Roman treasury, but he would keep 3 for himself. So he's skimming off the top. And that was perfectly okay with the Romans. The Romans didn't care about that as long as they got their part. They were not keeping records of what the tax collectors were getting. So Matthew is a tax collector. He's cheating his own people. On top of that, even if he were honest, they wouldn't like him because he's working for the enemy. The Jewish people did not love the Romans. They didn't like being occupied by this Roman Empire. And so Matthew's an outcast. He's a social outcast. The Jewish people really don't want to hang out with him. And on top of that, he's a spiritual outcast. Tax collectors, many times if you read through the New Testament, and it's in the passage that we'll look at, the passage we're looking at here, it will read tax collectors and sinners. Now, it doesn't mean that tax collectors are not sinners. It just means they're even worse than sinners. They're in a whole separate sort of group of themselves. In fact, within the Jewish religion, tax collectors were removed from the temple membership list. They were not even, you know, the Jewish temple in Jesus' day, there in Jerusalem, the Jewish temple had an outer court and an inner court. In other words, before you get to the inside, where all the members get to be, there's the outer court. It would be something like, you know, here, the foyer out there through those doors. This is the inner court. That would be the outer court. The outer court is called the court of the Gentiles, meaning everyone who was not a Jew. Non-Jewish people could not come through those doors. They were not allowed to come through those doors. Only Jewish people, the faithful, were allowed to come through those doors and be in the inner court. Tax collectors were not even allowed in the outer court. They were not even allowed in the court of the Gentiles, which is supposed to be the court for everyone, the place where anyone is welcome. Tax collectors were not allowed there. Matthew would have to be way out there on the sidewalk, looking in. Even though he's a Jew, because he's a tax collector, he's an outcast. All right, get the picture of the kind of guy that we're seeing here? Every day, he sat there at his tax collecting booth and did his tax collecting. One day he's there and Jesus comes along. He passes by there. He sees Matthew and he says to Matthew, "Follow me." Matthew probably had heard about Jesus. The people were talking all about Jesus there in Galilee. Matthew, perhaps because he records in his gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew most likely, very likely I should say, heard Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and knew something about what Jesus was doing and saying to his society. Matthew's society, Jesus was a rabbi, a great teacher. He was homeless, unconventional, but he was a rabbi nonetheless. And a rabbi was a teacher of God's word, which was the Old Testament. Rabbis had an extensive knowledge of the word of God. Rabbis, as they went around doing their rabbiing, doing their teaching, they would invite disciples or students to come and be a part of their group. Those students were called Talmids. That was the name of a disciple or a student of a rabbi. And the only way that you could get into one of these groups with the rabbis from a young age would be that you had to show that you could understand the Old Testament. In fact, you had to memorize. You had to memorize the Torah. You had to memorize all 5 books of the Torah. You had to memorize it. You had to spend time with this rabbi in order to be, you had to go through a process of acceptance, a time of testing to see if you could manage to do this. When I went to college, I was not a great student in high school. In fact, I didn't even apply to college till like 3 or 4 weeks before I graduated from high school. I already knew at that point that I was going to go into pastoral ministry, but I was a little slow in making things happen. And so, beginning of May, I applied to a Christian college in Massachusetts to enter in September. And I got accepted. Of course, the word going around that day was, or that time, was that they accepted everybody. Well, they, in some ways, they did. In some ways, they accepted those who had a call in their lives for ministry, who had shown some evidence of leadership. And so I got accepted, barely. I graduated from high school with like a C plus, B minus average. I was not an A student. I wasn't the 4.0. And so I was very fortunate to be able to get in to this college. Now, if you wanted to be in a rabbi's college in his house of learning, over a period of time, you had to go through this qualification process, and you had to prove yourself academically. You had to prove that you were smart enough to handle this. Rabbis would go around, they would ask their students, okay, quote for me the entire book of Genesis. And if you weren't able to do that, it's like, you're out of here. You can't do that. Or they might ask the question of a student, you know, might ask Johnson, okay, how many times in the book of Leviticus is the name of the Lord found? And if John couldn't answer that, like, you're out of here because you're not smart enough. You don't know this. So there were students, rabbis would go, you would make an application. Rabbis didn't go around saying, follow me. You went to them saying, can I follow you? You would look at a rabbi, or maybe your parents would, and say, would you take my child, would you take my son, and would you let him be one of your Talmudes? Jesus turns things all around. Jesus makes it very different. If you flunked out of one of these rabbis' groups, so what did you do? You're not going to be a spiritual leader, so you become a fisherman. You become a tradesman. You become a carpenter. You become a tax collector. There's no opportunity for you to become a spiritual leader or to follow a rabbi. And rabbis were very particular about who they let in. You know why? Because if they let just anybody in, that reflected on them as a rabbi, as a teacher. It's like, if I'm just letting anybody into my group, they're not the best of the best, then that's going to say to all the other rabbis that, you know, I'm not a good rabbi. So Jesus comes along and he upsets all of this system. He changes it completely and he calls Matthew, a tax collector, to follow him. I wonder if when Jesus was calling Matthew, I wonder if Matthew was sitting there going like, who, me? You gotta be kidding. Do you know who I am? Don't you see this sign up here? Tax collector. Are you talking to me? And he was. Jesus was talking to him. But Matthew, because of the society, because of the way people looked at him, I'm sure he must have just been like, are you kidding? I don't qualify. You want me to follow you? You're a rabbi. You want me to be one of your disciples, one of your students? Well, he does follow. He gets up. The scripture tells us that when Jesus said, follow me, he gets up and he goes with Jesus. He follows Jesus. And sometime later, Matthew evidently invites Jesus to his house. And he invites, who does he invite? Tax collectors and sinners to translations is tax collectors and sinners. So the word scum, the bottom, you know, the bottom, the very worst, you know, that would describe the way people looked at tax collectors and sinners at that particular time. But I want you to just go back. When the Pharisees saw this, who are the Pharisees? They are the ones who made it through the rabbinical schools. They are the ones who know the Bible of their day. They're the ones who are the spiritual leaders in the Jewish religion. And so they see Jesus, this rabbi, and his disciples with the scum of their society. And the Pharisees, why does your teacher, your rabbi, eat with such scum? And when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. And see, the Pharisees were all about the Jewish law, the Jewish practices. And there was not a lot of mercy from the Pharisees. And so Jesus is speaking right into their wheelhouse, if you will. He's speaking right into their heart. And then he says, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And Matthew surely knew that. Everybody reminded him. Nobody would let him forget how disreputable he was as a tax collector for the Roman Empire. All right, so that's how Jesus goes about calling disciples. He calls disreputable sinners. He calls tax collectors. He calls the scum to follow him. That wasn't happening in that day from other rabbis. All right, so what can we learn from Matthew's account? In other words, what does this have to do with us? Three things. First off, anyone is welcome. If Jesus is willing to call a tax collector to be a follower of his, then that means anyone can be included as a follower. That means every one of us here. Yes, Tris. Every one of us here can be included as a follower of Jesus. Jesus not only called a tax collector, but he also called fishermen, uneducated fishermen, to join his team. Other men who had flunked out or who didn't make it through the rabbinical schools. Look at Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now remember again, Jesus is going around calling people to follow him. He's not waiting for people to come to him and say, can I be one of your students? And so he sees Peter and or Simon, who later called Peter. He sees Peter and Andrew, and he says, follow me. What do? They drop their nets. They're fishing. They drop their nets. They say, okay, we're going to follow this rabbi. And then going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I love this picture. I can just picture it. They're in the boat and not too far from shore. Jesus says, okay, guys, I want you to follow me. And these guys jump in the water, make it, and then leave their father holding the nets. I mean, come on, guys. Is that the right way to do things? They're not a fan. They become followers. Imagine how these disciples felt when they heard these words. They were not the most respected in their communities and in their society. Just imagine, when Jesus calls them and they realize, wow, I get to be a disciple, a student of a rabbi. In Luke calling you to follow him. He doesn't want you to just be an enthusiastic admirer or a fan. He's calling you and he's calling me to be a completely committed follower, disciple, and Talmid of Jesus. He says, follow me. I don't want you to be just a fan. Anyone is welcome. Second thing we can learn from this lesson is that there are no excuses. When Jesus invites anyone to follow him, he doesn't just break down barriers that keep so many people from learning more about God, but he also gets rid of all the excuses. These fishermen could have said, are you kidding? You know, we're not educated. We don't know the Torah. We don't know these things. And then, you know, Matthew could have said the same thing. You know, who, me? But Jesus breaks down these excuses. He says, there's no excuse. You come. I see something in you that you may not even see in yourself. I see something in you that I long for, that I want, and that I desire. And I want you to follow me. That's one of the things I've come to understand about this call, about Jesus calling us to be followers, that we can come up with all kinds of excuses as to why he would not want us to be a follower. You know, all kinds of excuses about who we are, what we've done, what our past is all about, and how, you know, Jesus wouldn't want me. I don't come from the good side of the tracks. I don't come from a well-to-do country. I don't come from academia. I don't come from, you know, the good places that a lot of people look for. I'm not accepted by society. A lot of the stuff I've done, people would, you know, if you knew what I've done, you would not want me to follow you. And Jesus, it says, follow me. I believe Jesus saw something in those uneducated fishermen. I believe Jesus saw something in Matthew, that tax collector, that nobody else could see. He saw what they could become beyond what they were at that time if they would give themselves fully and completely to him and follow him. I believe he does that today. I believe that when we sense God calling us, Jesus calling us, he breaks down the excuses. He says, no excuses. You're welcome. I'm calling you. If I'm calling you, why are you putting up so many excuses about being a committed follower to me? So folks, there's no excuse for not moving from being a fan to being a completely committed follower of Jesus. There's nothing that you've done. There's nothing that you can throw up there that becomes a barrier. Jesus says, follow me. No excuses. And then the third thing, it's anyone, and there's no excuses, but you knew there was a but coming. You knew this just sounded too good. It's like one of those infomercials that is, you know, where it's like, all this, and then you're going, there's got to be a but here somewhere. Yeah, there is. He wants everything. When Jesus makes his invitation, he welcomes anyone who will come after him. But he makes it clear that when you choose to follow him, he doesn't want you to just be a fan. He wants you to give up everything. When he said to Matthew, the tax collector, the one who was making his living, cheating his own people, the one who had a comfortable lifestyle because of his finances, when he says to Matthew, follow me, he wanted Matthew to leave that life and enter into a new life, and to follow Jesus wherever that might lead. When Jesus said to Matthew, follow me, he was saying, I want you to give everything. And that may mean you have to leave everything. And that wasn't unusual for those who would follow rabbis in those days, because that's what they did. They followed them. If a rabbi was going to the market to purchase something, he always had his talmids with him. If he was going to visit someone who was sick, his talmids would be going with him. They left everything. All that they were doing in their lives was spending time with the rabbi, spending time with the teacher, learning about God, learning his word, following him. When Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, that's the same thing. They're leaving everything. They left everything. And if Jesus was going to go into a situation anyone, no excuses, but it's everything. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Give up your own way. This is where you determine the relationship. This is where you determine whether you're just a fan or a follower. Jesus wants everything. He doesn't want just part of your life. He doesn't want just your Sunday morning life. He wants your Sunday night, your Monday, your Tuesday. He wants every area of your life. And to be a follower, maybe that means you have to leave everything. Maybe you've got to leave some things. I had to leave North Carolina to go to Massachusetts, of all things, of all places. I'm the oldest of five children, and I'm the only one who left home. And I went to New England to hang out with Yankees. New England Patriots. And you know, there have been times in my life when I've tried to go back to the South. I said, God, you know, I'd like to go back to North Carolina or South Carolina where it's warm. But Jesus said, I haven't let you go yet. You said, you followed me, and it's led you to where you are. But you know, honestly, I wouldn't want it any other way right now. I have no regrets that I left everything that I thought I was going to have in my life. I have no regrets that I followed Jesus, and it's led me into some challenging places and seasons of life. But I have no regrets because I've learned so much in being a Talmidim of the greatest rabbi that there could ever be. Jesus wants our absolute loyalty. That no matter what people are saying about you, no matter what is happening in life, you're going to follow him. You're going to follow his ways. You're going to listen to him. You're going to go where he goes. You're going to go where he wants you to go. A fan will be on board as long as they get what they want, as long as everything goes the way they want it to go. Jesus is not looking for fans. A follower is all in, no matter what. So today, the greatest teacher that ever lived is calling you to follow him. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who's coming again, he offers you and me, anyone, to become his disciple, to follow him. But even though he makes that invitation to anyone, he wants everything. He wants all of your life, every area of it. follow